You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Well, we have been going through a series on the character of Christmas, and we have been in that process studying characters in the story of Christmas, but we have been focused on their character as we have studied. This morning, we're going to do the same. We are going to go from Matthew chapter 2. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me. And I just want to highlight this before we get started. There are going to be a lot of correlations between the story of the birth of Christ, the story of the redemption of Israel from Egypt, and our lives today. And we're going to see that as we go through this story this morning, which is a history. I hate calling them stories because they're true, that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to remind you that the big idea for our series is this. What kind of Christmas you experience will have more to do with what is going on inside of you than what's going on outside of you. I've talked to several people today that are not quite done their Christmas celebrations. My wife and I are in that boat. We leave after service this morning, head to Nashville via car, and we're going to go see our kids and our grandkids down there. And our Christmas started a couple days before Christmas by seeing one of my adult children who came across from Muskegon as well. So all of that said, seeing the kids, seeing the grandkids, that's not what makes the Christmas, right? It's what's happening inside of us. Good or bad, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ and how we live that out that makes our Christmas good or bad. When Kemi and I were first married, every once in a while, first year of marriage or so, every once in a while, one of us would just sit up, look at each other and say, "We're married. We're married." Now, almost 31 years later, that doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. Cammie will sometimes look at me and say, "Oh, we're married." She doesn't say it nearly as much as she should. I'm kidding with all of that, by the way. There's just an excitement. I remember when we had our first baby, Victoria. I'd pick Victoria up and I'd look at her and I'd say, "I'm your daddy." Me. I was a baby myself. I was 21, 22 years old. I had this child. "I'm your daddy." I had these exciting moments where I was just overwhelmed with joy because of my relationship. You know, we have those moments from time to time with God as well. I'm God's child. God's my father. God has redeemed me from the penalty of sin and death that I deserved. But our big idea this morning is a reminder. Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. 31 years later, my wife doesn't look at me very often and say, "Oh, we're married." It gets a little cold. It gets a little tired. She has to look at this. Jesus, it should never wear off for us. With Jesus, we should never grow tired of hearing about what he's done. Lord God, as we look at the scripture today, guide my mind, guide my words, and guide our hearts collectively as we consider what you have us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born of the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king saw this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So our first point this morning, we've got 4 points. First point this morning, creation and Gentiles worshiped Jesus as God, but the religious did not. Creation and Gentiles worshiped Jesus as God, but the religious did not. There's a couple of things we need to keep our eyes on as we study this morning. One is that Jesus, who is the Messiah, by the way, his last name isn't Christ. It wasn't Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, and Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, and it means Messiah or anointed one. So those are interchangeable words, Messiah and Christ, and they mean the anointed one. Jesus came for all people, not just the Jewish people. Matthew wants to make this clear from the very start. He starts the story almost immediately after the birth of Christ. He starts the story with these Gentile people. The Magi are a perfect example of this as they enter into the story. The second is that Herod, an earthly ruler and an earthly king, in every way is an enemy to Jesus Christ. It seems that at every turn, the religious, cultural, and governmental leaders are enemies of the God of the universe and ultimately lead to his crucifixion on a cross. There are certainly exceptions to this as we read the scriptures. One of them is the Magi. They are leaders. They are world leaders. They are kings from the Far East. But it's a common theme in the gospel that we see. The Gentiles, the Magi, are seeking Christ, likely coming from Persia, by the way. They want to come and they want to worship him who is declared by the heavens. It was the heavens, like Psalm chapter 19 says, that declared the glory of God, and the earth showed his handiwork. But the religious leaders know right where the Christ is, and they never take a step toward him. Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. And the religious leaders did not understand this, even though the Gentiles who did not have the scriptures did understand it. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. This group of magi, or this group of kings, or this group of astronomers, was large enough to trouble the entire city. There's about 75,000 people in Jerusalem in the first century. It's about the size of Flint, Michigan. And that number would have been bloated at the time of the census. We see that Joseph and Mary are still in Bethlehem, even though they moved there from another place. And Jerusalem likely would have had some similar growth where people went there for the census, then they're kind of back around their family, and they wind up sticking around. So between 75 and 100,000 people were in this city. Now, Jerusalem was an important trade center, and the city would have been accustomed to entourages such as these magi trading and entering and leaving the city. But there was something different about this group. It says here that the whole city was troubled by them. Certainly, they could be alluding to Herod's reaction to the news, but the text seems to imply that it was the message of these visitors that troubled the city. You can imagine them going around the city and asking, where is this king? Magi were astrologers and kings and princes, and the star they saw would have drawn them to investigate. However, as they studied the star, as they looked at the star, as they followed the star, likely their minds and hearts would have gone back to an ancient manuscript as well. As you know, Daniel rose to prominence in the Far East, in Babylon and in Persia. And he describes the birth and reign of a great king. In fact, he calls him the King of Kings. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. By the way, Christ often refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he came like the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And it was given, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So while they knew portions of the scripture, they probably would have known Daniel. They don't know all of the scripture. And three things should grab our attention from this. The first thing is, it again, points to the size and the grandeur of the Magi's troop. One does not visit the prophesied king that reigns over all of humanity without appropriate pomp and circumstance. I know we like to sing about the little drummer boy, but I don't think they had little drummer boys with them. I think they had a lot of people, they had a lot of camels, and they had great pomp and great circumstance. Remember, Jesus is worthy of worship at every moment and in every way. Number two, the Gentiles were more tuned into the scriptures and the declaration of creation that Jesus was to be born. It had been more than a year since Christ was born. Jesus and Mary and Joseph, though they're still in Bethlehem, were now in a house, and Jesus was called a child. This word is different than the word infant used in Luke 2. The Greek word, think toddler. So he's getting into, he's probably learning to crawl or learning to walk or learning to speak. The Magi came to worship this king just like the prophecy had expressed. How many kings are prophesied by an astronomical event? They knew this king was special. For the religious leaders in Israel, however, the Messiah wasn't even on their radar. Now, they had known about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We talked about them several weeks ago. They would have known that. That happened in the temple. The religious leaders would have gotten wind of that. You would have thought that if the forerunner of Christ was born or being born, that soon the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, was coming afterward. But they didn't seem to care. They have not looked. They have not consulted the scriptures. They're completely caught off guard. They don't have enough interest in the King of Kings to accompany the Magi when they visit. They simply ask for a report back. Now, I'm going to share a little story about me that I'm not really proud of. When I'm down in my den area and I've got a nice fire going and I'm watching a Tottenham Hotspur game or a Knicks game, often I'll see one of my children walk by and I'll say, "Hey, you want to get me some chips? Or you want to get me some ice cream? Or how about some ice pops?" And they might be like, "Oh, Dad, I'm doing this." "Okay, I'm not going to make it." I always ask him, "Will you do that? Would you be willing to do that?" Because if I tell them, then it becomes like an issue of discipline and obedience. So I make sure I word it right so they can say no to me, which they like to do. And here's the deal. I don't really care enough about that ice cream or that ice pop or those chips to actually get up off the couch and get them myself. But if you're going to do it for me, I could use some chips, right? And some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. This is the posture of the religious leaders to the coming Messiah. "Hey, let us know what you find there. Let us know." Not, "Whoa, you saw the star? You know the prophecy? Let me come. Let me worship. Let me adore him. If you find him, let us know." If we do not engage with the King of Kings, it communicates his value to us. We can have the same posture as these religious leaders. We can wake up on any given day with a choice. Do we worship or not? It's not an issue of time. I hate phones very much, but I spend more time on mine than I'd like. Anybody going to say amen on that one? Yeah, you don't really want to. I see a couple people shaking their head quietly, right? But you know what? They also help with other things. Not only do they take time that we know we could be using in the scriptures, they actually could help in that process. So we could stop on our phones and start with the Word of God. We can even, do you know this? We could actually set an alarm on our phone. Did you know that you could do that? I forgot. I never got around to it. I didn't have the time. All you have to do is set an alarm. Just talk to that girl with the S word, right? Hey, I won't say it because I don't want all your phones to go off. Hey, Sarah, we'll call her that right now. Set an alarm for 8 a.m. and call it Bible study. You know you could do that, right? I mean, it's that simple. It's that simple. If we don't engage with the King of Kings, it communicates his value to us. And it communicates his value, the way we value him, to the world around us. Worship is not limited to Sunday morning. Sunday should be the culmination of our worship. Let me ask you this morning, are you taking the Magi's approach to the King of Kings? Or are you taking the religious leaders' approach this morning? Remember, Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. The last thing we can see from this passage is, and it's more of a question, really. It's a question that I had. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Why didn't they just go to Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem and Jerusalem aren't far apart. There's about 6 miles between the two. And when you're traveling from the far east, that 6 miles seems a whole lot closer than it probably seems if you're living in one of those two. Like, you ever watch those guys jump out of an airplane and they've got their, you know, they've got their parachutes and they're trying to hit a target? Like, if I hit the stadium, I would have been thrilled, even the outside of it. You know, you're going from a long way away. It's hard to know exactly where something is. And they're coming from the Far East. So Jerusalem makes sense to them. Jerusalem's the political and religious life, or the center of political and religious life for all the Jews. It makes sense to look there first. Surely, the political and religious leaders of Jerusalem are ready for the King of Kings. Surely Jerusalem would have been abuzz with the news of his birth. And yet they show up and find nothing. Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. Now, the Magi had Daniel's prophecy, but they didn't have Micah's prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. This is the passage that they refer to in this passage of Matthew when they are finding out where the Christ child will be. D.A. Carson says this about the Magi. I love this. Says, little would they think that the first announcement of his birth would come from themselves. And still less could they anticipate the startling, that, in other words, that they startled Jerusalem with this. Instead of transporting effect which would produce, can I start this over? Little would they think that the first announcement of his birth would come from themselves, and still less could they anticipate that the startling, instead transporting effect that it would produce, else they would probably have sought their information regarding his birthplace in some other quarter. In other words, they were caught off guard that nobody knew that the Christ was coming. Now remember, Herod had placed his puppets in charge of the religious affairs of the Jewish people. The Sanhedrin had been slaughtered, and they'd been rebuilt with Herod's guys. I'm not sure how religiously astute these men would have been. Likely, they would have been more politically driven than religiously devout. Just another way, by the way, we see our world reflecting biblical history. I fear that too many pews are filled with people that are politically driven and not religiously astute. They did, however, seem to have some understanding of the law and the prophets and observation about the coming Messiah, or they would have, or at least they knew where to look and who to ask. These religious leaders partnered with Herod to seek out the Messiah through the Magi. Herod's purpose was nefarious, where the religious leaders was more a foreshadowing. Again, I'll quote D.A. Carson on this. Even at his birth, the Sanhedrin are laying the groundwork for the death of the Messiah. This is a foreshadowing of his ultimate sacrifice. They don't know yet, but they are going to try to kill this child. They're going to try to crucify him on a cross as an adult. The leaders don't seem to care about Jesus. Later, we'll find that they despise Jesus. C.S. Keener is a theologian, and he makes a profound statement about the apathy of the religious leaders concerning Jesus. Listen to what he says. Matthew may be suggesting that the line between taking Jesus for granted and crucifying him is very thin. That should shock us. That should put us on guard. Are we apathetic to the King of Kings? Are we apathetic to the Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father? So, creation and Gentiles worshiped him as God, but the religious leaders did not. Number two, Herod desired worship reserved for God. Herod desired worship reserved for God. Look at verse 3. Then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. In 40 BC, at the urging of Mark Antony and Octavian, the Roman Senate pronounced Herod king of the Jews. The difficulty with this proclamation is that Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. This is just another reason that Herod the Great was unloved by the people. He was not their king. He was just as bad as Rome. He was not in the line of David. He would not be the Redeemer. He would not be the Christ. He would not be the Messiah. In fact, he was an anti-Messiah, just a false representation the world was offering to the Jews in the place of Christ. He would never be the real thing. He could never be the true Christ. Herod, when he hears of the one born king of the Jews, recognized that this is the true Messiah. This is this King of Kings that he's heard so much about. So his response is not to worship, but to destroy. Herod wants the worship Jesus deserves, and he's willing to commit genocide to achieve it. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all of the male children in Bethlehem and in all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. There's a clear correlation here again to the Exodus story. The experience of losing these sons would draw the minds of Israel back to Pharaoh and his attempt to kill the babies right out of their mother's womb at the time of the birth of Moses. And again, the biblical account is not far from our modern experience. We just make it legal today, and it happens before birth, not following. A couple notes that we can make here. One is, when I am focused on myself and my own need, I will not think of others. I will not consider others. In fact, Christ is asked in Mark 12, what's the greatest command? One of the scribes came and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, which command is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In other words, Christ puts together what was already put together in Deuteronomy, that if you love God, you are going to love your neighbor. So if I'm not loving God well, I'm probably not going to love my neighbor well. Again, I would say it this way. When I'm focused on myself and my own need, I will not think of others. I will not consider them. That's what Herod was doing. But in the positive way, I might say it this way. When I am focused on God, I'm going to be focused on the welfare of other people naturally. It's just going to happen. Remember, Jesus is worthy of worship at every moment and in every way. So we're on point number three. Point number one, creation and Gentiles worship Jesus as God, but the religious leaders did not. Second is Herod desired worship reserved for God. And the third is this, we worship Jesus because his value is immeasurable. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As we read on, we hear in this passage, we see even more connection back to the Exodus. It seems that this star was leading these men and moving. Look at verse 9. It says, when it rose before them, it came to rest. When it rose before them, it came to rest. Of course, this account brings to our mind, again, God leading his people with a force of nature that moves, which was, of course, the pillar of fire and smoke in the wilderness wanderings. He's now offering redemption from sin and death in Christ and using a star to make his point. Now, I just want to stop here, and I want to just say this. There's a lot of people that try to explain this. And here's my explanation. God told the star, go there, and it did. That's the explanation, because that's what the Bible says. And my God, who created the stars by saying, let's go, stars, you're going to exist now, and they came into being, he's capable of moving one of them. He's big. He's giant. He's worthy of our worship. I'm reminded how the children of Israel responded to their redemption with complaint rather than rejoicing. Of course, we're not dissimilar. We don't like a song. We don't like how the pastor does this or that. We don't like how long or how short the prayer is. We don't like the color of the carpet. I really do like our carpet, just saying that. We don't like a ministry leader. We don't like this, that, or the other thing. We let people know. Again, the story points back, but it also shines a light on your heart and my heart today. Now, when we read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The language is incredibly strong here. Now, we tend to be reserved. After all, we're Southern Baptists in the North, right? So we're a reserved people. Sometimes we clap if Mark asks us. That's not the reaction here. One commentator expressed it as exuberant transport. Now, got a couple of pictures here. That's Michael Jordan. He won 6 championships. That was one of them. He had a game-winning shot, 5.2 seconds left on the clock. He had a shot over Mark Price, won the NBA championship in game 6 in Utah. That's exuberance. Jumped, pumped his fist, excited. That's Lucas Moura. This is my soccer team. We were down 3-0. We were down 2-0, down 3-0 in aggregate. And we had to score 3 goals in 20 minutes to get to the Champions League final. And this man scored all 3 goals as a sub in 20 minutes. The final goal, that goal that he is jumping and excited about, was scored in the 96th minute. There are 90 minutes in a soccer game, and then you have a little extra time at the end. He is very excited. His coach was excited as well. He's exuberant. This is after the Cubbies won the World Series with a 108-year wait. I fear my Knicks are going to give me a 108-year wait as well. They last won the NBA Finals the year before I was born. Don't do the math. It's a long time. This is exuberance. Now, I don't expect you guys during worship to be like, yeah! Like, that's a little weird, right? That's a little weird. I do that when I score a soccer goal, though. And I did jump, just in case you were wondering. I cleared a dime right there. Okay. I don't expect that. But there's more. Ooh, did I break something? Okay, here we go. I broke the floor. I will say that there's other kind of exuberance as well. I'll give you a story about this. When we first moved out west to Washington, we were told by a lot of people about trafficking and that was an area, the west in general, was an area that you kind of have to keep a little bit of an eye on your kids a little bit more. I think they call me a free-range parent. We go outside and play. That's a lot of what we do. And then we discipline and we love our kids by teaching them, but we want them to be outside and playing. Well, one day we go to Target, and this is during COVID, and you had to wait at the door to go in. So we're at Target, and I told Elijah, hey, buddy, I forgot my wallet in the car. Will you go get my wallet? And I could see the car. It was as far back as about Mark is from me. So he goes to the car, and I turn, and now I got to wait in line again. So I get to the back of the line, turn my back for a minute, and I turn forward, and Elijah's gone. Gone. I can't find him anywhere. So I call my wife and my kids, and I'm like, hey, does anybody see Elijah? Everybody comes rushing out of the store all at once. We had a Suburban at the time. I climb on top of my Suburban, and I'm screaming, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. And I have people swarming the parking lot, and they're like, what's he look like? I'm like, blonde hair, blue eyes, find him. Yeah, and I'm super scared. And then my son, Jamin, is like, hey, Dad, do you think he got in? I was like, there was a line. He's like, Daddy's. He's 7 years old. Do you think he got in? I was like, give it a shot, you know, go in. So we went to the toy section, and there's Elijah, right? Which, by the way, in Elijah's defense, we always went to the toy section first, and he would have thought that I was waiting there for him because we like to let our kids, even though we couldn't afford to buy them, we like to let them look at toys. So there he was. And when I saw him, I was moved. I didn't jump. I didn't scream. I didn't do. But can I tell you, my heart was so full at that moment. I'm not telling you have to worship God this way or that way. But our heart, when we are praising the Lord, when we are singing to him, when we are reading of him, thank you, Nate, for your sharing this morning. That was phenomenal. When we do those things, our hearts should be knit with the Spirit of God within us, and they should draw us to a place of exuberance. Remember, Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. There are a couple things that happen following this exaltation. Number one, they fall down before the child, these kings. This is clearly a Middle Eastern and a Far Eastern custom and response. Here in America, we bow to no one. Even if we see a famous person, we just want a selfie with them. That's kind of how, if we saw a dignitary, we might pound fists with them or shake their hands or worse, throw insults or other things at them. We don't bow in America. These kings entered what must have been a humble home of Joseph and Mary, and they get up on their hands and their knees, and they bow before the King of Kings because he is greater than they are. Where are our hearts? When we approach the throne, where are our hearts? Number two, they offered gifts. Gold represented Christ's kingship. Frankincense represented his priesthood. And I got thinking, we've been reading through the scriptures, right? And do you remember when Aaron's son offered the unauthorized incense before the Lord and they were their lives were taken, I wonder if the incense that God had Israel put together, I don't know. This is just me wondering, right? Is that the same incense that they brought before Jesus here? Is that a precursor for what was happening here? I don't know. But they bring in frankincense. And then myrrh was something of a burial ointment that would have represented his sacrifice. Each of these was precious. Each was considered a luxury. They would have also provided these poor parents as they prepared a coming trip to Egypt. God had a plan to protect his son so that he could give his life as a ransom for many. These Gentile kings worshiped God by giving him gifts. Meanwhile, Herod and the religious leaders are waiting on a report from the Gentiles as they plot to murder a toddler to preserve their positions. Let me remind you again of C.S. Keener's quote. Matthew may be suggesting that the line between taking Jesus for granted and crucifying him is very thin. Jesus is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every way. Last point, we're almost done here. Creation and Gentiles worship Jesus as God, but the religious did not. Herod desired worship reserved for God. We worship Jesus because his value is immeasurable. And then finally, God deserves worship for his sovereign plan. Look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now, it says they departed to go by another way. Let me show you what the other way is. So I don't know if you can see this well. This little red line, that's the way they came in. From the far east, I don't know if that's east, but it's east on our map, right? From the far east, they come in, they hit Jerusalem, they go south about 6 miles, and they hit Bethlehem. The only way to get out of Bethlehem and back east was that way or around the corner. And by corner, I mean the entire country of Israel. This is the only other way. So when it says they departed another way, that's it. They went south until they hit the Mediterranean Sea, went north, and then went south again to avoid Jerusalem. There was nothing about this route that would have been convenient. There's nothing about this route that would have been easy. There is nothing along this route that would have interested the Magi. No stop along the way to make it fun. Six Flags was not around yet. They just had to go farther. This is worse, I think, maybe not, than construction on 75. It's really close, right? They were tired. They were emotionally drained. They just met the King of Kings, the one who was to rule over all of humanity. They had traveled from Persia. That's a 900-mile journey. That's 15 hours in a car. I'm pretty sure camels take longer than cars. It's a many months journey if they went the fastest way. But the extra time provided safety for these men. God protected them. Sometimes we feel inconvenienced by God's commands. But I want you to know this. When God commands it of you, it benefits you and it glorifies him. It's good to remember the Magi. We just don't feel like obeying the scriptures. I also want you to see God protects his sons and his servants. Again, we see how this is analogous to the Exodus story. Israel went to Egypt to avoid possible death through starvation. And Jesus and his parents depart to avoid death at the hands of Herod. God protects his son and God protects his servant. And I want you to see lastly, God is always in control of the situation. Look at verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah penned this prophecy 600 years before Jesus was born. Jerusalem was taken captive, and in some way Jacob, who is Israel, wept over the loss of Rachel. Ramah was weeping over the loss of their land and the captivity of their sons. So if you don't know the history there, Bethlehem is famous for two things. One was the death of Rachel, where Jacob lamented over her, and then of course for this passage where Bethlehem is weeping over the loss of his people, their people, to Babylon. And now again we have a weeping for all these small children that are being massacred by this awful ruler. Bethlehem would have been seen as a place of death. Rachel, Ramah, weeping over Jerusalem, and then this genocide. But because of Jesus, this city of death is actually seen as the birthplace now of life. When we think of Bethlehem, we don't think of death, do we? We think of the life of Christ. Very few people today think of Bethlehem as a burial place. They think of it as the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And because he died for us and rose again, we have a bright future before us. We will live forever with him in that glorious city where death is no more and where tears never fall. Again, appointing back and appointing forward both to the Exodus story as well as to our life today. God is protective. God is in control. God made life out of death. He redeems the worst parts of our souls. Because of that, he is worthy of our worship at every moment and in every day. I want to remind you of our series. One big idea of our series, right? What kind of Christmas you will experience will have more to do with what's going on inside of you than what's going on outside of you. I'm going to push you a step further, though. What kind of life you live will have more to do with what's going on inside of you than what's going on outside of you. Our circumstances can be vast and difficult, but God can redeem our hearts. God can change the way we think about those same circumstances. Let's pray. God, you're good. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he entered humanity for our benefit. We thank you for his love and grace to us through his life in the flesh as well as through his death on the cross. And Lord, this morning as we consider not just Christmas but our lives, help us to consider the character that you are looking for from us. In this moment, Lord, we recognize that you've called us to worship your son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. You are dismissed.